Well, this evening we consider the Parsha of Vayetze, and as we know, everything changes for Yaakov as a result of having taken the brachos, and he sets out to Laban's house, and on his way he has the famous dream. He alights at the place, Vayifka Bamakom, the Mokom HaMikdash. He has his dream, and there, the famous ladder, Hashem promises that he will look after him. And I'd like to open at Pasuk Tet Zayin. That's Perik Kavches, Pasuk Tet Zayin. So everything has happened. He's had this dream. He's received these promises of protection from Hashem. And Tet Zayin reads, Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnoso. Yaakov then wakes up. I mean, he had fallen asleep at that place. He wakes up. Vayomer Achein Yesh Hashem Bamakom Hazeh. Indeed, Hashem is here in this place. Vanochi Lo Yadati. I didn't know. So Yaakov seems to be taken by surprise by the fact that Hashem is there in that place. He didn't know. That was that itself was a revelation for him, that the divine presence is there. The question that many Mefarshim raise is that Yaakov knows that this is a special place. Rashi himself quotes the Medrash that Yaakov made a point of stopping off at this place because he knew that it was a special place. This is a place where his father and his grandfather had davened. I mean, he knows. According to Rashi, he even backtracked. He had bypassed the Mokom HaMikdash and went back. How can it be? I passed a place that my fathers and my ancestors had prayed, and surely I should do likewise. So he seems to be well aware of the special nature of the place. And yet, in his own words, he seems to be completely surprised in Pasuk Tet Zayin when he wakes up and says, well, I had no idea that Hashem was here. But why did you go back here? You did know. Apparently, as much as Yaakov understood that this was a special place, but the notion that the Shekhinah was there, that was a revelation for him. The idea, Achein Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, v'anuchel yadati, the divine presence is here, that I didn't know. I knew it was a special place, but this far I didn't know. But why would this be? And why would Yaakov not think the Shekhinah was there until it was revealed to him that it was? And there are a number of approaches to this question, but I'd like to take two of them, each one very interesting and thought-provoking for itself. And the first is discussed in the writings of Rav Asher Weiss, and he explains that Yaakov understands special things have happened in this place, not only of his ancestors davening here. This is where the Akedah took place, with his father and his grandfather. And there is an understanding that this is the Mokom HaMikdash. The question is, what are the implications now for the way that this place will be in the future? There is room to say that there is no doubt that it's a special place and it's already the chosen location for the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt, at which time the divine presence will reside there. But what about now? Yaakov did not realize that the divine presence was already there in anticipation of the Mikdash, even though that would come all those centuries later. Something had happened already to bring the divine presence down to that place. And what was that? Well, Rav Weiss himself suggests that perhaps it's the very Akedah that had the effect not only of marking this as a special place to be chosen for the Shekhinah in the future, but already having the effect of bringing the Shekhinah down. And he draws our attention to a couple of lines in the Rambam. and explains them in a completely new light. The Rambam, in the beginning of Hilchos Beis HaBechira, and of the 14 volumes of the Rambam's Yad Chazaka, two of them are entirely devoted to matters of Korbanos and Avoda, Sefer Avoda and Sefer Korbanos. And in the beginning of the second perek of Hilchos Beis HaBechira, the Rambam says, as he's talking about the location of the Beis HaMikdash, he says, Uva Mikdash Ne'ekad Yitzchak Avinu. The Akedah took place in the location of the Beis HaMikdash, as it says, V'lech lecha al Eretz HaMoria, and then in Divrei HaYomim it says that Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash in Har HaMoria. The Rambam makes a point of saying and of stating that the Makom HaMikdash is where the Akedah took place. There's room to ask. The Rambam is a Sefer Halachos. Knowledge that the Akedah took place is history. It is overwhelmingly important history, but history and halacha are not the same thing. Why would the Rambam, within the context of his halachos, discuss the fact that the Akedah had taken place? Perhaps, Rabbi suggests, what it means to say is that that is a halachic event, because it had the effect of bringing the Shekhinah down with all of the halachas that accompany that. And therefore, such a central part of awareness, halachic awareness of Makom HaMikdash, is the fact that the Shekhinah is there with the halachas that emanate therefrom. When did that begin? There's room to say that what the Rambam means to say is it began at the time of the Akedah. And in this regard, he cites a tshuva of the Chasam Sofer in Yeridea, Simen Reish Lamed Hei, who says that this is actually contained within the words of the Chumash. When Avram finishes the Akedah, or passes the test of the Akedah, and he brings the ram as a korban, he names the place, as we know the psukim very well, Vayikras Shema Makamahu, Hashem Yireh. And why does he call the place Hashem Yireh, Hashem will see? Asher Yeamer Hayom, let it be said today, Behar Hashem Yira'eh, in the mountain Hashem will be seen, or in Hashem's mountain he will be seen. What is the meaning that Hashem will be seen? But the closest thing it means for us is that means that the Shekhinah resides there. So that means that there is already an apprehension of the Shekhinah there. Behar Hashem Yira'eh, a person can have a divine revelation there. The Shekhinah is there. So this really goes together with the idea that as a result of the Akedah, as the Rambam mentions in the Halachos, it had the effect of Behar Hashem Yireh, the Shekhinah is there. And therefore, as much as to come back to answer our question, which was, how can Yaakov say he didn't know the divine presence was there? Did he not go back specifically because it was a special place? Special place, yes. Chosen place, yes. The divine presence is already there. That Yaakov didn't know. But it was already from the time of the Akedah, things were set in motion, and it attained the status as a Makom HaShekhinah, and that really was news to Yaakov. Indeed, as Rashi himself says, Yaakov wakes up and says, if I knew that the Shekhinah was here, I would never have slept here, because you can't sleep in the Beis HaMikdash. He went to sleep not knowing that it is the Beis HaMikdash in the halachic sense of the word, and in the course of his dream, he found out. That is the approach of Rav Asher Weiss, which is in anticipation of this is the Makom HaMikdash, the Shekhinah is already there, as Yaakov discovered. But there is another approach that I also found to be very fascinating, and that comes from Rav Avigdor Nevinzel Shalita, who is well known. He's Rav Nevinzel of the Old City of Yerushalayim, very, very special person, a gon and a tzaddik. And in fact, hard to mention his name without there's something that I always associate with him, which is you see people Yerushalayim Shalmala. That's really these madrigas. For many years, Rav Nevinzel he did not leave Eretz Yisrael as far as possible. He never wanted to leave. At a certain point, the yeshiva prevailed upon him and told him it would be helpful for the yeshiva if he would go. And they basically managed to convince him finally to travel to Chutz La'aretz. So as he's at the airport for the first time in his life and he's booking his ticket, so the person behind the counter asked if he has any preference for a seat. And we know what that means. Aisle, window, any preference. And Rav Nebenzel said, yes, I have a special request, and that please put me at the back of the plane. Because this plane is about to leave Eretz Yisrael, and although I have to go, I don't want to go even an instant sooner than I need to. So if I could be at the back of the plane, I'll be the last person in the plane to leave Eretz Yisrael. And if I can already book in advance for my return flight to put me at the front of the plane, I want to be the first passenger in the plane to re-enter Eretz Yisrael. It's a question of a split second, a fraction of such. But this is Chibas HaAretz, and Chibas HaEverything, Chibas everything that's Kodesh, that really typifies him. Rav Nebenzel bases himself on a Medrash, it's Medrash Abrashus Rabbah, that when Yaakov came to this place, and he has an apprehension of that this is the place of the Beis HaMikdash, not only does he have this vision of the Beis HaMikdash as it will be, but he already sees that it is in the offing that the Beis HaMikdash at some stage will be destroyed. He sees this place with the Beis HaMikdash present, and he sees this place with the Beis HaMikdash no longer present. In the words of the Medrash, Ra'a bebinyano, he saw it built, Ra'a bechorbano. He also has an anticipation of the fact that the Churban will take place. This, of course, is very apropos of what Yaakov himself is currently experiencing, because he now is going into Golus. He's running for his life, and Vayetze is the Parsha of Golus. And therefore, even as he comes to the Makom HaMikdash, he sees it also as a place which will be impacted by Golus, namely the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. So says Bereishis Rabbah. This is something that we refer to every year, or at least we have been referring to every year. It's in the Kinnos for Tisha B'Av, in Kinnah number 15. And as we know, and the Kinnos are not easy, and to say them all together is also not easy. And on Tisha B'Av morning, I'm not sure that we are at our most scholastic in terms of getting all of the nuances and the references which are so tightly wound into the Kinnos. Really, to do justice to them, they need to be studied. But that, of course, would take time outside of prior to Tisha B'Av. But either way, at least one line of the Kinnos in number 15, talking about Yaakov, Shar Shimumo. Shar means to see. Lashur is to see. Shar Shimumo, he saw the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Vayikonein, and he lamented, Ein Zeh. That's the Kinnos which keeps on ending with Zeh and Mazeh, Bazeh. Shar Shimumo, he saw the destruction by Yikonein and lamented Ein Zeh, which Yaakov says, Ein Zeh ki im beis Elokim. But Ein Zeh means the Zeh is missing. And this really is so closely associated, as far as we can express it in that way, with Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov, in a sense, is that he's the father of Golus. He's the one who goes into Golus. He is the one who institutes Tfilas Arvis. And that really, in a sense, represents, you see how Avram institutes chakras. It's the morning, it's bright, everything is clear and shiny. And then Yitzhak already is a little different, and it's the afternoon and so on. For Yaakov, it's the nighttime already. Yaakov is the Av of the dark times of the Jewish people. And that's why we say in Lam Natzeach, we say it every day, we didn't say it today or yesterday, but Lam Natzeach, Yancha Hashem b'yom tzara, Hashem will answer you at a day of tzara, Yisagev Hashem Elokei Yaakov. You'll be protected and vouchsafed by the name of the God of Yaakov. Why is Yaakov specifically mentioned there? Because Yaakov is the Av, his own tzaras and his tefillas arvis. And therefore, it's important for him already to apprehend that the Beis HaMikdash, unless things change drastically, is liable to undergo Churban as well. And he sees it. And that was part of the experience there. And that may explain a couple of things. One could say al derech hadrush, but perhaps more al derech ha, a sense that something is happening here. It says vayishkav b'makom ahu. Yesh omrim, this was Tisha B'Av. That's the night that he got to the site of the makom hamikdash. Vayishkav b'makom ahu, says Rashi, there he lay down to sleep. He never lay down to sleep during all the 14 years he was in the yeshiva of Aver. It doesn't mean he never slept. He never lay down to sleep. He always fell asleep on his shtender, on his sefer, on whatever it was. But here, he just goes to sleep. He doesn't fall asleep, through learning. Says of Nevetzal, yeah, this is the first time that Yaakov experiences Tisha B'Av. You don't learn Torah on Tisha B'Av. And so for the first time, he just, it's the nighttime, he goes to sleep. And moreover, much discussion is devoted to the fact that when he sleeps, he puts his head on a stone. Stone or stones, puts them by his head, under his head. That is a pre-shadow of the minhag of Tisha B'Av, that people would put a stone under their head as they went to sleep. And with all of this in mind, we can now understand a different aspect of what was revealed to Yaakov at that time. Because Hashem does speak to Yaakov. He appears to Yaakov. But what does that mean? That means the Shekhinah is there. But this is a time of Chorban. The Shekhinah may be there at a time of Binyan, when the Beis HaMikdash is up and functioning. But if this is already an evening which is foreshadowing the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, how is the Shekhinah still here? That's what was revealed to Yaakov. Even at a time of Chorban, the Shekhinah doesn't go away. Achen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, even b'chorbanu. Because the Shekhinah, once it's there, it stays there, and it stays and it waits. It waits for the Jewish people to come back. It waits for the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt again. So these are very wonderful ideas to give us a deeper insight into the themes that are underlying what Yaakov knew as he went to that place, what was revealed to him at that place in terms of the future. The psukim, which are explained accordingly. I'd like to move from the opening section to discuss a matter, as we will see, it relates to our parsha in a very interesting way. And we begin with a Mishnah, actually. It's in Maseches Moed Katan, in the first chapter. And it discusses the question, Moed Katan is about Chol HaMoed, discusses the question as to whether it is permissible to get married on Chag. Now, I say Chag because on Shabbos and Yom Tov wouldn't get married anyway with all of the writing and attendant things. That's a separate thing. But what about Chol HaMoed? What about having a wedding on Chol HaMoed? Says the Mishnah in Moed Katan there on Dav Ches, Ein nosim noshim b'moed, a person doesn't get married on Chol HaMoed. The question is, why not? After all, it's Chol HaMoed, it's a mitzvah to get married. What is the problem? And there, among the answers that are given, probably the most famous answer is the idea that Ein ma'arvin simcha b'simcha. One doesn't mix together two simchas. And therefore, you have simchas haregel, which is its own thing, and then you have the simcha of the wedding, which is its other own thing, and one doesn't put them together. Each one should be focused on in its own time. They shouldn't be mixed together to get in each other's way. Ein ma'arvin simcha b'simcha. Okay, that I think is a well-known idea, and this is the source in the Gemara, an explanation as why one doesn't have a wedding on Chol HaMoed. What is the source for the idea, the Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha? Where do we see this in Tanakh? Well, the Gemara provides a source from Sefer Melachim. As Shlomo HaMelech, this is in Perek Ches of Melachim Aleph, as Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, so when he finished, he made Chanukah Sabayis, the original Chanukah Sabayis of the Beis HaMikdash. And the way the Pasuk describes it is that he made, the Chanukah Sabayis went for 7 days, And the pasuk describes it that it was 7 days and 7 days. And the point is, he finished building the Beis HaMikdash very close to Sukkot time. Which means, one could have thought, come Sukkot, everyone's going to be there anyway. This is the first Aliyah L'Regel to the Beis HaMikdash. And everyone's there. You can have your Chanukah Sabayis. And the pasuk says, no, it was 7 days and 7 days. He did not wait for Sukkot to have the Chanukah Sabayis, because Sukkot is Sukkot. And the 7 days of the Chanukah, of the Beis HaMikdash, of the dedication, they were overtly and expressly different set of 7 days. Shivas Yomim, Veshivas Yomim, and that, says the Gemara, is the source of Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha. Shlomo HaMelech did not mix together the joy of the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash with the joy of the days of Sukkot. So says the Gemara. When I say the Gemara, I mean the Gemara in the Talmud Bavli. However, there is a parallel discussion in the Gemara Yerushalmi in Moed Katan. And the Talmud Yerushalmi says that the source for the idea of Ein Ma'arvim Simcha B'Simcha, we don't join together two simchas and mix them together, is in the Chumash, and it's in our Parsha. Where would that be? Well, if we take a look in Perek, towards the end of Perek Kaftes, and the background, of course, we know very well, which is that Yaakov has worked with Lavan for Rachel. Lavan gives him Leah, and Yaakov confronts Lavan. Lavan gets out of it very, very quickly. We didn't do that type of thing here. I'm not quite sure even what you're so surprised about. We try and do the right thing here, and so should you. And then in Pasuk Kaf Zayin, so Yaakov has already married Leah, and then in Perek Kaf Tes, Pasuk Kaf Zayin, Lavan says, Malei Shivuazos, so finish the 7 days for this one, namely for Leah, who you just married, and then Vinitna Lecha Gamezos, and then we'll give you the other one, Rachel. It's a bit disturbing to hear Lavan talk about his daughters as you know, as Zos and Zos, this one and that one, but we don't know that they meant more to him than that. But and of course says Lavan, and another 7 years work, obviously. I mean, that doesn't really need to be said, but that you can do afterwards. But at least finish the 7 days of Leah, and then we can go to then you can marry Rachel. The translation, by the way, Shavuazos, just to be sure that we are precise, which we did say that it's the 7 days of this one. In other words, one shouldn't translate, as Rashi himself emphasizes, to say finished off this week. Finish this the first week, Shavuazos. Shavuazos doesn't mean this week for two reasons. Firstly, Shavua is a masculine noun. Like we say Shavuatov, we don't say Shavuatova. So it should have been Shavuazeh, as indeed Shavua is always masculine. And also it would have been Shavua and not Shavua. Shavua is a construct form. Shavua is the seven of something. The 7 days of this one, meaning Leah, who you just married. In any case, back to the Yerushalmi, says Yerushalmi, what do we see from here? Ein ma'arvin simcha b'simcha. Because you're rejoicing with Leah. These are the Sheva Brachos for Leah. And wait for that to finish before you marry Rachel. Ein ma'arvin simcha b'simcha. So that's quite a different source in the Yerushalmi than the Shlomo HaMelech source in the Bavli. What's very interesting is, and noteworthy, is that the Rambam, in Mishnah Torah, in Hilchos Ishus, when he talks about getting married on Yom Tov, and he says one doesn't do it, or Chol HaMoed, right? Nowhere over the course of the Moed, one doesn't do it because of Ein Ma'arvim Simcha B'Simcha, one doesn't mix Simchas together, says the Rambam, Shene'emar, Malei Shavua Zos. The Rambam actually chose the source of the Yerushalmi from our Parsha over the source of the Bavli, and those who say that it's actually the derech of the Rambam often to incline towards the Yerushalmi. But here, it's certainly a chiddush for a number of reasons. In fact, for many reasons, it's a chiddush to learn it from here. Number one, it's before Matan Torah. The halachas before Matan Torah, that's a whole discussion in itself, when and how we can learn from them. I mean, Matan Torah changed everything. That itself is a Yerushalmi later on in Moed Katan, which basically states, we do not learn halachas from before Matan Torah. So Shlomo HaMelech is safely after Matan Torah. That's normative halacha. This is before Matan Torah. And not only is it before Matan Torah, who's the Rebbe here? Who's the source here? Lavan. Since when did he become a halachic voice? Since when did he become a man de Omar? I think he'd be delighted to hear that people are quoting him. So it's many, many chidushim, but it could be that actually really that's what it means to say. Even someone like Lavan, who doesn't really care about anything, knew enough to know that you shouldn't mix the two together. And therefore, if Lavan says it, we should for sure act accordingly. Either way, what is very important as we move away for a moment from the halachic realm, Ein ma'arvin simcha b'simcha, the sources, this actually, it very closely touches on the pshat in the pasuk of the words Shavua Zos, the seven of this one. And we'll ask perhaps a deceptively simple question. Lavan says, finish off the seven of this one. The seven what of this one? The seven what of Leah? Well, from the Yerushalmi that we just quoted, and Rashi also, it means the 7 days. The 7 days of celebration. Finish that, and then, you know, well, you can marry Rachel. I mean, is there another possibility as to what Shavua Zos could mean? As to what the seven is referring to? Well, actually, says Ramban, yes, there is. It could be that when Lavan says finish off these seven, he's referring to the 7 years of work. Ramban suggests that Lavan perhaps gave Leah to Yaakov before the 7 years were up. And when Yaakov then complains and says, it was for Rachel, not for Leah, so Lavan says, okay, I'm a reasonable man. First things first, Malei Shavua Zos, finish your term of seven for this one, meaning your term of 7 years for this one. And then we'll talk about Rachel. So that's quite a different understanding of what Shavua Zos is, the 7 days of Shevar Brachos, the 7 days of celebration, or the 7 years themselves. Now, actually, important to note, if we're to do justice to this idea of Ramban, it's very closely connected to Pasuk Kaf Aleph. If we take a look there, because in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, it says, Va'et Vayome Yaakov Alavan, Hava Esishti, please give me my wife, Kimal Uyamai. My days are filled. Now, what does he mean when he says Kimal Uyamai? It could make a difference to our discussion. If we say that Mal Uyamai means the term of service of 7 years is finished, well, if that's true, so then what's left? The 7 years are over. So then Shavua Zos that Lavan talks about 6 psukim later must be the 7 days of Shevar Brachos. But Rashi himself explains that when Yaakov says Kimal Uyamai, he's not referring to the seven years of service, but just Mal Uyamai means I'm getting on. Which means this could have been said at some point in the 7 years. Which leaves room to understand that Lavan gave him Leah at some point within the 7 years. And when Yaakov complained, Lavan says, Malei Shavua Zos, finish the 7 years of Leah, and then we'll give you Rachel. That Ramban seems to be favoring that approach. However, says Ramban, I am aware that the Yerushalmi is not like what I'm saying. Which Yerushalmi are Yerushalmi? The one which derives from here, that Ein Ma'arvin, Simcha B'Simcha. Because if we see these words as a source of not mixing Simcha and Simcha, then clearly Shavua Zos refers to the days of Simcha, those 7 days. not like what I'm saying. I'm aware of that, says Ramban. But I'm also aware that the Bavli cited a different source, Shlomo HaMelech. That's the first thing. And second thing, I'm puzzled about the whole idea, aside from all the questions that we raised above, because the whole idea of Sheva Brachos, where does that come from? If you look in the Yerushalmi elsewhere, there's a lot of Yerushalmis this evening, but if you look in the Yerushalmi in the beginning of Maseches Ksubas, so you will see, it says there that the 7 days of Sheva Brachos are Takana of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, I mean, that takes some understanding, that Lavan is already talking about something that hasn't yet been instituted. One must conclude, says Ramban, that even though a widespread institution across the board for everyone of 7 days of celebration was an institution of Moshe, but it could be that notables and the nobility were already accustomed to having 7 days of celebration. In other words, Lavan is a chashiva person, and therefore the 7 days were just a natural product of the way that they would do things, not as per a takana or a mitzvah, but simply because that was the celebration. Moshe's contribution all those years later was to take something that only the nobility did, was accustomed to, and make it across the board, nationwide, takana. Everyone needs to do this. Kol Yisrael, b'nei melachim heim. So therefore, says Ramban, if I'm to understand the Yerushalmi properly, what it's saying is that Lavan, that was a very natural thing for him to have 7 days of celebration, not because of Takonas Moshe and not because of anything other than that's how one celebrates the marriage. It's very similar, says Ramban, to the idea of Avelus, Lo Aleinu, right, and the Havdil, but the very same Gemara that says that Moshe instituted 7 days of celebration for Chasan Kala also says that Moshe instituted the idea of 7 days of Avelus. But we know from the Chumash that there was a concept of 7 days of Avelus beforehand, Yaakov Avinu. Once again, one would say similarly, for notables and for nobility, that was the way things were done. Moshe was metaken it for everyone. So these are some very interesting, perhaps we wouldn't have expected to emerge from Parshas Vayetze a source for this halacha, but indeed, according to the Yerushalmi, as cited by the Rambam, Lavan is certainly one for the books. Lavan is quoted as, or his words are quoted more correctly, Malei Shavua Zos. On a practical level, just to wrap things up here, because it's such a well-known concept, Eima Arvin Simcha B'Simcha, but as one looks closer, one sees that it doesn't really have very broad practical scope. In other words, the Shulchan Aruch himself in Hilchas Yom Tov says that it only really applies to Yom Tov and getting married, really, for us, meaning other su'udos are acceptable to have on Chol HaMoed. Certainly a bris or a pidyon haben, even if it was delayed, doesn't need to be delayed further. We don't say Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha, because it's only the major simcha of a wedding and not anything less than that, not a bris or pidyon haben or a siyum or bar mitzvah or anything like that. All of those things are basically considered acceptable. So it, in the end, it's stated as a principle, but it's localized for us around the fact that one doesn't get married on Chol HaMoed, which we don't. The only other place where it expresses itself as part of the discussion relates to the matter of Kiddush Levana on Shabbos and Yom Tov. We know that practically, we never really do Kiddush Levana on Shabbos or Yom Tov. It's meant to be done on Motzei Shabbos, that's the ideal, because it's meant to be done when a person's wearing, you know, Shabbos clothes, so ideally on Motzei Shabbos, and in a good mood, because everyone on Motzei Shabbos is in a good mood, because they haven't turned their phone on yet. So it's in that grace period where the world can wait, and you're mekabel pnei Hashchina in Kiddush Levana. That's the ideal time. If necessary, if it was cloudy and so on, one could certainly do Kiddush Levana during the week, but we never do Kiddush Levana on Shabbos or Yom Tov, unless it's the last day. If it's mamish the last opportunity and you weren't able to do it until then even Shabbos and Yom Tov. But in principle, we avoid it. And why do we avoid it? There's many reasons given. And many of them are based on Kabbalah. But one of the reasons suggested by the Ramah Mipano, Rabbi Menachem Azar Mipano, is Ein Ma'arvin, Simcha B'Simcha. Once again, after all, these are times of Simcha, and Kiddush Levana is also, should be done with Simcha, and therefore invoking the principle of Ein Ma'arvin, Simcha B'Simcha. So he seeks to explain, or more correctly, explains that that's why we don't do Kiddush Levana. But other Mefarshim do not accept this explanation for a couple of reasons. Firstly, as we said, I mean, even a bar mitzvah and so on, which is also a great simcha, but we've learned that less than a wedding is not an issue. Is Kiddush Levana up there with a wedding higher than all the other simchas? Hard to say. And aside from anything else, Shabbos is not traditionally looked upon as a time of simcha. I'm not saying that it's not a time of simcha, but in terms of halacha, we always talk about oneg Shabbos and covered Shabbos. It's a time, right, for those types of things. Simcha is always Simchas Yom Tov, Simchas HaRegel. Shabbos is not typically, never described in the Chumash, in that it never says V'samachta B'Shabbos. There is a Sifrein, Ba'al Osecha, V'yom Simchascha, Me'elu HaShabbosos, but we don't discuss the laws of Simcha and Shabbos, but we avoid Kiddush Levana on Shabbos as surely as Yom Tov, and that's why it's more likely that the other Kabbalistic reasons are the reasons. It's easier to say them, of course, harder to understand them, but the consensus of the Poskim is to move away from the principle of Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha as the background for not saying Kiddush Levana on Shabbos and Yom Tov. So it turns out that this principle, again, as we say, practically, is somewhat focused in scope, almost restricted to the original case of getting married, on Yom Tov. But the theme that emerges, I think we have a great deal to learn from. Ein ma'arvin simcha b'simcha, says Tosfos, why not? Why not mix simchas together? And Tosfos says, because each simcha needs its own space. Each simcha needs its own focus, its own attention. And if you put them together, the simcha in one will detract from the other. And Tosfos draws a parallel to the principle of Ein osin mitzvos chavilos chavilos. We don't bunch mitzvos together if they have nothing to do with each other, because it sounds like we're just looking to do everything at the same time. But each mitzvah really deserves its own time. And that certainly is an enduring message in terms of how to relate to mitzvahs and everything in its time. Person trying to do everything at once will rarely see much experiential impact from any of those things. It was always true. And as we know, it has never been truer in the sense that it is a very popular notion nowadays of really trying to do everything at once, multitasking, as it is called. And that is the opposite of really what Ein Osin Mitzvos Chavilos Chavilos means. We're schooled to try and do everything at once. I think part of the reason is because if we take our role models as machines, and they are able to do many things at once, so then they are very reliable role models. And if that's what makes success for a machine, then maybe that's what makes success for a human being. We've come to say Masai Yagiu Maasai La Maasei HaComputer Shali. And if that's what makes success for a device like that, surely that's what will bring me success. Of course, what we lose sight of is a type of tasks that a machine do won't suffer if you do them all together. But the type of things that a person needs to do, the entire person needs to be there. And doing everything at once, or multitasking as it's known, is very often a euphemism for not really doing anything properly at all. And this is certainly, maybe not in terms of halacha, but in terms of hanhaga, in terms of outlook, an enduring message from the idea of Ein Ma'arvim, anything but anything, not Simcha but Simcha, Mitzvos Chavilos Chavilos, the lost art of doing one thing at a time, where the entire person is immersed in that activity, is something that we would do well to retain sight of and to reclaim. So Yaakov moves to Laban's house and he spends time there. But at a certain time, of course, so much happens in Parshas Vayetze, the Shvatim and Rachel and Leah and so on. But let's move now to Perek Lamed Aleph, as Yaakov realizes that the time has come for him to leave. And that actually is precipitated in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, he hears rumors. And that's, yes, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Vayishma es divrei b'nei Lavan lemor. He hears Lavan speaking. Lokach Yaakov es kol asher lavinu. He's very successful. But when the Jew is successful, so b'nei Lavan starts talking. Where does his wealth come from? From us or from our father? So say b'nei Lavan. There's a very poignant comment of Rav Hirsch here. We never really get to hear what Lavan says about this. We first hear from his sons. Vayishma Yaakov, Vayishma es direi b'nei Lavan. They voice their opinion first. That's interesting. Is that the way it should be? The children should start talking before the father, even if it's a bad opinion. They don't consult with him. They're not interested in him. Where does that come from? It says Rav Hirsch, this came from Lavan. This is Lavan's Mesorah. Back in Parshas Chayisara, when Eliezer tells his story to Besuel and his son Lavan, the Pasuk says, Vayan Lavan to Besuel. Lavan answered first. He doesn't care about his father. He doesn't care about his father's opinions. His father's irrelevant to the situation. That's Lavan's outlook. And whether he wanted to or not, he successfully bequeathed that outlook to his own children. So then he became redundant when the time came. And they'll say what they feel to say, and they're not going to talk to him. Or that's the Masorah. Like father, like son. So they say, you know, Yaakov has taken all this from our father. He's amassed all this honor. It should have belonged to our father. Of course, forgetting that before Yaakov came along, none of this existed. Okay, but now that it exists, retroactively, he took it from our father. It's kol hakavod hazeh. There's a very interesting comment of the Medrash. It's kol hakavod hazeh, all this honor. What honor? Says the Medrash, ein kavod ela kesef v'zahav. There is no honor except gold and silver. Asa Vilna Gaon. Really? That's quite a statement. It also contradicts what we say in Pirkei Avos, in the sixth Perek, and what we intuitively and religiously know to be true. Ein kavod ela Torah. I mean, real kavod is Torah. Torah values, Torah attainments. And here's the Medrash saying, Ein kavod ela kesef v'zahav. How can the Medrash say this? Says the Gaon, if you look at the Pasuk, you'll see the answer. Umi asher la'avinu, the end of Pasuk Aleph, and from that which belonged to our father, asa he has made es kol ha'kavod hazeh. The word kavod is kaf beis vav dalet. That's how it should be written. In our Pasuk, kavod is written without the vav, chaser. Why? Because that's exactly the type of kavod that Lavan's sons are talking about. That's the only type of kavod that they recognize. A deficient kavod. A type of kavod that has diminished vision. That's small-minded. That type of kavod, says the Medrash, that's kesef and zahav. For them, that's it. That brings honor to the person. Ezehu mechubad, the person who has more gold and silver. But it's a terrible approach and ideal. And that is denoted by the pasuk missing out the vav. If you want to know what deficient kavod looks like, with a person who has no real sense of anything higher, so it's gold and silver. That's a very sad state of affairs. Go back to the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, ain't kavod in the full sense of the word, kaf vav, kaf beis vav dalet, and ain't kavod ela terah. So, but again, go tell that to the sons of Lavan. They live in the world of chaser, where and kavod is accordingly. In any event, Yaakov decides that he needs to return home, and he does so by running away, which is interesting, as the Ralbag points out, because Hashem appears to him in a dream and tells him, go back, I will look after you. As he says in this dream, And which he has at the time, Hashem says he will protect Avram. Pardon me, protect Yaakov. which raises an interesting shaila. Because if Hashem has told him that he will protect him, then why does he need to run away? Running away means he doesn't want Lavan to harm him. But Hashem has told him, he doesn't want him to know, he doesn't want, but Hashem has told him he'll protect him. Says Rabak, yes. Those two things are not a contradiction. Having a promise of protection from Hashem and taking precautions that you feel are appropriate are not a contradiction to each other. They go together. One is called bitachon, or in this case, a havtacha, an assurance, and the other is ishtadlus. The goal of a promise is not to do nothing. It's do what needs to be done, and it will be blessed with success. And so he runs away. And that is described in Pasuk Kaf, or, yeah, Pasuk Kaf of Perek Lamed Aleph. Vayignov Yaakov eslev Lavan Harami. Yaakov stole the heart of Lavan Harami. Al belihi gedlo, by not telling him ki vareachu, that he's running away. And then Pasuk Kaf Aleph says, vayivrachu, and he ran away. Which leads many Mefarshim, Rishonim and Achronim, to raise the question, what is the message in Pasuk Kaf? What does it tell me that I don't otherwise know? Pasuk Kaf Aleph says he ran away. When a person runs away, it means they run away and they don't tell the other person. So the entirety of Pasuk Kaf is really subsumed within just saying he ran away. But we have this whole Pasuk. He stole Lavan's heart by not telling him that he's running away. No one who runs away tells the person that they're running away. Otherwise, they wouldn't be running away. And there are some very fascinating answers to this question. The Akedas Yitzhak, Rabbi Yitzhak Arama, of the late Rishonim, explains that Pasuk Kaf is really the prelude to Kaf Aleph. Kaf Aleph is when Yaakov runs away. But what else do we need to know? What we need to know is that for a while, the idea had been brewing of running away. And therefore, the stealing of Lavan's heart, as it's described here, which preceded him running away, is that he did nothing all the while as he's making his preparations to give Lavan or to indicate that in any way that he was leaving. So if it was a number of weeks where Yaakov and Rachel and Leah had already decided they were going, but vayiknov Yaakov eslev Lavan, abeli yigidlo, he did nothing to indicate to Lavan that he was running away. So when it finally happened, Lavan didn't see it coming. It was business as usual, all the while he's making those preparations. That's how the Akedah understands the contribution of Pasuk Kaf, not giving anything away. Abarbanel, who is the of course, a landsman with the Akedas Yitzhak, they're both in Spain and in the late 1400s. They both were during the expulsion and so on. They wrote their commentaries at similar times. Barbanel explains quite differently that when it says that Yaakov had stolen Lavan's heart, again, that he had given him to understand, al belihi gidlo kibareachu, by not telling him that he was running away. Running away from whom? And when didn't he tell him? Says Abarbanel, it's not now. Now, just say he ran away. And then obviously no one ever tells someone that they're running away. But rather, what it means is all those years ago, when Yaakov originally came to Lavan's house, and Lavan says, why are you here? According to the Abarbanel, Yaakov says, I am here to get married. That's it. What did he not tell Lavan? I'm here because I'm running away from Esav. And because he never told Lavan that he was running away, and that's how he came to Lavan's house, Lavan never had any notion that Yaakov would wait one day run away from him. Had Yaakov told him from the outset, I'm on the run, you know, I've had to steal away in the middle of the night, suddenly and even, and Lavan would be put on notice. That's what you're capable of? You did it to him, maybe you'll do it to me, and perhaps would have been more vigilant. But because, says Abarbanel, al belihi gidlo kivareachu, Yaakov made a point of never mentioning to Lavan that he came to him because he was running away, So Lavan never had a notion that Yaakov would ever do that to him. And that was how Yaakov was able to run away, at least initially successfully. I have to say, different than both of these Perushim still is the Alshech HaKadosh, and it's absolutely out of this world. A complete rereading of the Pasuk. Again, our question is clear that he somehow deceived Lavan by not telling him he ran away. And our question is, that's not, what does that mean? Just run away, and then like everyone else does. It says that the way that Alshech reads the Pasuk is that Yaakov knew that Lavan might find out that he'd run away, or that, but he set about trying to ensure that Lavan wouldn't really chase after him. Now, why not? Because what Yaakov had started to do in the time frame before actually running away is that he threatened to run away the whole time. As soon as something happened, Yaakov said, that's it, I'm leaving, I'm running away. And he wouldn't leave. Why did he do that? Because the first time he said that, Lavan would be very alarmed. But then he never went anywhere. The second and third time, a little bit jolted, but even so, he's still here. And by the time he said this like a dozen times, Lavan was so accustomed to it that he basically, it was just a part of the normal conversation. Yaakov was threatened to run away. But in so doing, he kind of numbed Lavan to the effect of what it actually would be to hear that Yaakov would run away. So he bluffed so many times that it was actually real. Lavan thought he was bluffing again, and which gained him the time that it gained him. In the end, Lavan caught up with him. But and how does he read the Pasuk? How so differently? Pasuk Kaf. Ignov Yaakov is slave Lavan. How did he deceive Lavan? Al Bali. What does Bali mean? Nothing. Al Bali, over nothing. He gid lo ki bereachu. He told him he was running away. Over every nothing that happened, Yaakov said, that's it, I'm running away. This time I'm really running away. You'll never see me again. And then he saw him again the next day. And it just happened the whole time. Every little thing. Al-Bali, consistently over time, over all the Bali things, the nothings. Yigid lo ki vareachu. So when Lavan finally heard that Yaakov ran away, Lavan was like, yeah, of course he did. I mean, what is this, number 51 or 52 that he's threatened to run away? That's how Yaakov got to at least the edge that he was able to. That's his ishtadlus. In the end, Lavan catches up with him. I mean, Lavan is faster. He's just traveling with, racing to him with his men. He doesn't have to lead a family away. And they do have a confrontation. And there's a great deal to learn from confrontation, both in terms of Lavan and in terms of the Lavans of the world. If we take a look at Pasuk Kaftes, and this is now Lavan already talking to Yaakov. And what does he say? I mean, he starts, actually, in Pasuk Kafvav, in a very, very wounded way. Vayomer Lavan liYaakov, Ma'asisa, what did you do? Vatignavis levavi, you deceived me. Vatinegas benosaikash v'eschav, you took my daughters away. Like as if they were captives. Lama nachbesa, why did you run away? You didn't tell me. I would have given you a good send-off, and it would have been wonderful. Everything would have been great. I only want to do the right thing. And you didn't let me kiss my children and my grandchildren, which he suddenly remembers that he has. And I'm very upset. And then in Pasuk Kaftes, he says, Yesh le'el yadila sosa mechemra. You know, I could really do a lot of damage to you. I could really do a lot of bad to you, but I'm not. The reason why I'm not doing it is because velokei avichem emesh amar elai lemor, because the God of your fathers, he said to me yesterday, yisham elacham midabrim Yaakov mitovadra. He told me not to do anything bad to you, not good, not bad, not nothing. Otherwise, I really could do a lot of harm to you, and that's. And we do have that in the earlier pasuk, which says Hashem came to Lavan and says, do not do anything. So when you think about it, and it's worthwhile seeing how this pasuk fits in with the whole atmosphere that Lavan was trying to portray in his opening psukim. His opening psukim, he's the victim, who only wants to do the right thing. He just wants to kiss his children and his grandchildren. He would have made you a party. He's just kulo machmadim. Couldn't get nicer than Lavan. And then he sticks in this pasuk which says, you know, I really could do a lot of harm to you. The only thing stopping me is that your God doesn't let me. I mean, how does that fit in with this, with the victim portrayal that we've seen in the earlier pasukim? Remember, this seems to be, in a sense, betraying a very different, a more sinister side of Lavan, who would actually look to seek to do harm to his own family. Why would he say that? What is he looking to communicate? How is he looking to present himself? As a nice person or as potentially a nasty person? And this question is discussed by one of the great Hasidic masters, the Rebbe Rebunim of Pashischa. And Rebunim says that really, Lavan, as far as he can, wants to portray himself as the victim. He would never harm anyone. So why does he bring in this whole thing? That he's liable to harm Yaakov if Hashem told him not to? Because, says Rebunim, poor Lavan, he's conflicted. This is the only time in his life that Hashem will speak to him. And he has to tell Yaakov. Even though what he will lose by doing so is that he will betray the fact that he actually wanted to harm Yaakov. But the name drop opportunity, capital N, capital D, he cannot forego it. And therefore Lavan says, I'm a nice guy. I just want to kiss my grandchildren. You know, I would have really done great harm. Did I tell you that God appeared to me last night? Did I say that? Yeah, he did. I mean, you know, yeah. I'm sure he will again, but for sure last night. But then you have to give the message. And the message betrays you to intentions. What are you going to do? If you're a Baal Gaiva and God spoke to you, someone has to know. Even your intended victim. Even though you then betray the fact that this whole nice person is a presage, but I mean, how can you not say it? As far as Lavan is concerned, the media or the medium here overrode 100 times the message. And it was worth it. It was worth it. Now you know the true Lavan, but don't forget, God spoke to me. I think that's really the most important part of this conversation today. That's how Rebunim explains. Much food for thought. And this really dovetails into Pasuk Lamed, where he says, V'ata halocha lachta ki nichsof nichsata leveis avicha. And now you're going, you want to go back to your father's house? Lama ganavta es Elohai. Why'd you steal my gods? And we see a parallel comment here from the Shach, that is to say, the Sifsei Kohen Ala Torah, Rabbi Mordechai Kohen, Ala Torah, top from the Beis HaMedrash of the Arizal. What type of a question is that? Why did you steal my deities? Can you not see the contradiction? What type of deities are those? If they can be stolen? Does that not expose the fallacy of like your whole thing? Don't you want to be protective of that? Of the things you value? Says the Shach, yes, ideally. But this is an opportunity to accuse Yaakov of stealing. Lavan's not going to forego that. Even if in so doing, he basically expresses the sham of his entire religious system. But it's worth it. Because he gets to say that Yaakov stole from him. He gets to accuse Yaakov. That's got to be worth it. Notwithstanding the hypocrisy and the falsehood of everything that he does, it's worth it. That's a small price to pay. I get to accuse Yaakov of doing the wrong thing. How much there is to learn from this accusation of Lavan to the accusations that reverberate against the Yaakovs in the world, from the Lavans of the world. Truth is thrown around like nothing. Whatever will result on the ability to accuse the Jewish people, however many knots the accusers have to tie themselves into, and however many falsehoods they need to overlook, it's got to be worth it. Their teacher is Lavan. And what we learn also from Lavan as the as Reb Zalman Sorotkin points out, when Hashem appeared to Lavan to tell him not to say anything, do anything bad to Yaakov, the Targum Yonason says, an angel appeared with a message from Hashem with a sword drawn. Now, the goal is just to get the message across. Why the drawn sword, says Reb Zalman Sorotkin? That means antagonists of the Jewish people like Lavan. If you have something to say to them and you want to make sure that they're actually listening to you, you cannot reason with them on moral grounds or even issue a warning, unless it's accompanied by a drawn sword. Then all of a sudden they can hear loud and clear. But if it's just words, their hearing is impaired. And that's also very much reverberates in the times that we are. Mitz Hashem, as Shmasa Ovesim and Labonim, Yaakov went into Golas, but he emerged from Golas, so too. Biglal Ovos Toshia Banim, and we should also emerge to a time of Geula and Teshuas Olamim B'Mehera B'Yameinu Amen.